We played that because it's frustrating to want to know something and not be able to know it. It's frustrating when you really want to get something and you're not able to get it. And a lot of people feel that way about the Bible. They'd like to read the Bible. They're interested in the Bible. But before they even begin, they think, oh, I'll never understand that. And it's frustrating to have something. You want to do it, but you can't understand it. You have it right there and you can't do it. A while back, I was traveling and I had to stop in at this really small little airport, just a tiny, teeny little airport. There's no amenities there. And I get into this airport, there's no cafe, there's no place to buy anything. You can't even get cell coverage. And, you know, I go in there, the little place where you get to sit down. I'm looking around, hoping maybe someone's left a newspaper or something I can read. I don't have anything with me at all. And I spot over on a table a National Geographic. And I'm like, jackpot. I mean, I've got an hour to kill and I got a National Geographic, you know. So I go over and I grab it, I sit down and I start to leaf through it. I'm looking at the pictures and trying to figure out what article to read. And I'm kind of looking at it and it doesn't seem just right. And that's when I realized the entire thing is in Spanish. And I am frustrated because I've got it right there in my hands. I want to read it, but I can't. And you know, some people feel that way about the Bible. This entire series that we're in right now is to try to make the Bible user-friendly. Now, there's a group of people that are doing a cool thing. It's a company, and they're doing a thing called the Bible Project. And they're making 4 or 5 little videos that explain the Bible and different things about the Bible. And so we can all be on the same page and get some context. I want you to watch this video, and then we'll continue in the talk. Check this out.
The Bible. It's one of the most influential books in human history.
It explores the big questions of why we exist.
It's inspired many people to do amazing things.
And confused many others.
And you've probably got one sitting around somewhere.
So, what is the Bible actually?
Well, the Bible is a small library of books that all emerged out of the history of the people of ancient Israel. And in one sense, they were just like any other ancient civilization. But among them were a long line of individuals called prophets. And they viewed Israel's story as anything but ordinary. They saw it as a central part of what God was doing for all humanity. And these prophets were literary geniuses.
Really?
Yeah, they expertly crafted the Hebrew language to write epic narratives, very sophisticated poetry. They were masters of metaphor and storytelling, and they leveraged all of this to explore life's most complicated questions about death and life and the human struggle.
So, there's a lot of different authors writing this book.
Yeah, and these texts were produced over a 1,000-year period, starting with Israel's origins in Egypt, then leading up to their kingdom with their first temple. But eventually, they were conquered by the Babylonians, who took them away into exile. Then, at a crucial moment in their history, many Israelites returned to their land. They built a second temple, they reformed their identity, and this is when the Jewish scriptures began to be formed into the shape that we have them today.
Okay, the Jewish Bible. What's in it?
Well, in Hebrew, it's called by an acronym, Tanakh. The T stands for Torah, sometimes called the Law. That's Israel's 5-book foundation story. The N stands for Nevi'im, the Hebrew word for prophets. And this section consists of the historical books that tell Israel's story from the prophet's point of view. Then you get the poetic books of the prophets themselves. The K stands for Ketuvim, the Hebrew word for writings. This is a diverse collection of poetic books, wisdom books, and more narrative. And the Jewish people believe that through all of these literary works, God speaks to his people.
Now, there were other Jewish writings being produced during this Second Temple period as well.
Yeah, a really diverse group of texts. And these too were highly valued in Jewish communities. And there was debate from ancient times about whether or not some of these should be considered part of their scriptures.
So, this is a lot of different writings over a long period of time. Why did they put them all together like this?
Well, altogether, these texts tell an epic story about how God is working through these people to bring order and beauty out of the chaos of our world. And it all builds up to a hope for a new leader who would come and renew all creation. And then the Tanakh concludes, and this leader never comes.
So it's an expertly crafted work, but it's missing an ending?
That's exactly right. Now, a few centuries later, a Jewish prophet comes onto the scene named Jesus of Nazareth. He claimed he was carrying the Tanakh story forward.
Yeah, so Jesus did a bunch of cool stuff, was killed, but his followers claimed he was alive from the dead.
Yeah, they said that Jesus was that long-awaited leader who would restore the world. And so these earliest followers, called apostles, they composed new literary works about the story of Jesus. They called these good news, or the gospel. They formed an account called Acts about the spread of the Jesus movement outside of Israel. And then they circulated letters to different Jesus communities all around the ancient world.
And they saw these writings as part of the scripture.
Yeah, the apostles wrote all of this as the fulfillment of that epic story found in the Tanakh. And they were continuing the literary genius of the Jewish tradition. They also believed that God was speaking to his people through these texts alongside the scriptures of Israel.
So that's the Old and New Testament. But what did the early Christians think of the other Second Temple literature?
Well, different groups had different views about some of these books, but we know they read them and valued these texts because they passed them along with the Jewish scriptures.
Okay, so we've got the Tanakh, the Jewish scriptures. We got these other Second Temple period works. Then the writing of the apostles about Jesus. And that's a lot of literature, so what's in my Bible?
So the Christian movement has taken different forms over 2,000 years, and from the beginning, all Christians recognized the Tanakh and the New Testament as scripture. And for centuries, much of the Second Temple literature was read as part of the biblical tradition. The Catholic Church eventually made it official and called some of the books from this collection the Deuterocanonical books. Some Orthodox churches used even more books from this Second Temple literature. And then in the 1500s, during the Reformation, Protestant Christians wanted to go back to the oldest writings of the prophets and apostles, so they accepted only the Old and New Testaments.
Okay, I think I got it. But how does a collection of books produced over 1,000 years by all these different authors tell one unified story?
Yeah, that's the question we'll address in our next video.
Yeah, and in your note sheet, the reason that we think the Bible is so important, and here's the theme of the entire series, is it connects us with Jesus. The Bible's a tool, it's a bridge, it connects us with Jesus. You can write that in your notes. When Jesus died on the cross, it, to say the least, was very confusing for people. I mean, how does a miracle worker and someone that did everything that Jesus did allow that to happen? Very confusing for the followers of Christ. And then the resurrection was even more confusing and frustrating, and people were angry and scared. Even when Jesus showed up after the resurrection, it was difficult for people that even knew him before the cross to recognize him. There's a story in the Bible about Jesus coming up to a couple of people that knew him and should have recognized him after the resurrection, and they don't recognize him. They don't know who he is. They're not sure. They're afraid. They're timid. They stand back from Jesus. And Jesus uses the Bible to connect. Look what it says here. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself. So right from the very beginning, even Jesus used the Bible to connect people to God. And it's the same thing we're doing during this series. We see this book as a connecting vehicle to connect us with God. God's the important one. That's who we worship. And so that's the Bible. Now, our theme in this series is to connect with Jesus, but here's the big idea today, and check this out. We all build our life on something. We all build our life on something. That's what we're going to talk about today. That's our context of our tech. We all build our life on something. A son who had a remodeling business invited his dad out to spend a few days. And when his dad came out to visit, he thought it'd be cool to take his dad out on one of his jobs. It was a job that he was going to bid for. He might do a remodel on this house. So they get out to this place, and the dad and the son are invited into the house. And the dad starts looking around the house. And the son goes outside, and he goes through a crawl space, and he starts looking around underneath the house. And the dad's walking around in the kitchen, the bathroom. He's looking at all this room. He's like, man, cha-ching. This place is going to be awesome. There's so much to do here to remodel. And the son finally comes out, and he walks in. And the dad says, son, this is a gold mine. And the son says, I'm not taking this bid. I'm not remodeling this house. And the dad said, what? Why not? And he said, well, the foundation's bad. Dad, it doesn't matter what kind of work I do up here if the foundation's bad. And do you know Jesus said the exact same thing? It's in your notes. Let me read it to you. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teachings and doesn't obey it's foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the wind beats against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. He's talking about foundations. Now, they say that you can tell a person's priority in their life by how they spend their time or how they spend their money or what they think about. So maybe someone's priority is their job. They think about their job. That's where they put their time. Or maybe it's making money. Or maybe it's their family. Or maybe it's some kind of recreation or hobby. And you know that, even though I might not say that, you know that because that's what I think about the most. That's where I put my money. That's where I put my time. And none of those things are bad at all. They're all great unless they're my first priority, because if they are, they will prove to be an insufficient building material. That's what Jesus is saying. So we all have a foundation of some kind. This book, and these are free, by the way. We always have these outside. We give them away free. This book, this isn't a rule book. This is a connecting book. This is not just a book of wisdom, while there's wisdom in it. This is a book of how to have a relationship with God. This book is designed to help us have a relationship with Jesus. Now, today we're going to talk about what that foundation might look like, because what Jesus is saying is, let me be your foundation. So let's talk about what that might look like. Number one in your notes, and write this in, the Bible filters my thoughts and my feelings. My thoughts and my feelings. I brought this today. I have this. It's kind of a cool thing. It's called the Life Straw. And it's a backpack purifier for water. You take this along, and the claim is, I've never tried it, but the claim is that you can put this in any old stagnant pond, and you can put this end into the water and put this end into your mouth, and as long as the water passes through this filter, it won't hurt you. Now, what I'm asking you to consider today is the Bible is a filter. Let me read something to you. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. What it's saying is, it's a filter for the way we think, and it's a filter for the way that we feel. And maybe you've heard this expression before, a think tank. They get a group of people together, maybe at a college or some university or in a business, and they get these people together and they kick around different ideas and they come up with ways to think about social issues or a business opportunity. They think, and they develop ways of thinking, and then they share it with other people. And do you know, in lots of ways, our family is a think tank. In our families, we sort of learn how to think. We come away with thoughts. And you know, your foundation and mine basically is comprised of how I think and how I feel. All of life sits on top of that. And we learn a lot in our families, our think tanks. Maybe you think just like someone in your family. It's odd when you get older and you go, I think just like my mother. Or maybe you're like a friend of mine at work, a guy I'm with, or a technician, and he thinks exactly the opposite of his family. He's angry and bitter because he feels like religion was shoved down his throat all of his life, and so he's reacted just the opposite to his family. He doesn't think anything like his religious family. In fact, one day he told me, I think everything that's bad and wrong in the world is happening because of organized religion. You can feel his passion. He's reacted to the way his family thinks, and now he thinks totally the opposite. Still a think tank, though. Your friends can be the think tank. All the friends I grew up with in high school, none of them thought it was important to go to college, so I didn't prepare, I didn't take the classes, I didn't save any money. When I got out of high school, I didn't go to college. Years later, when I wanted to go to college and I went back to school, it was way more difficult. What did you learn from one of your friends, a way of thinking, and now you look at it and you question it? I learned some good things and some bad things, but my friends were a think tank. School can be a think tank. Coaches, do you know even famous celebrities and TV and movies and songs can shape our thinking? Now, what Jesus is saying is that he offers the scripture as the filter. What should I think? He's saying the Bible will filter out what's in my foundation and change it, and it will filter what wants to come into my foundation. It's a filter. And oh, how about feelings? Have you ever made a decision based on a strong, strong feeling? And later you said to yourself, but it felt so right. It turned out so wrong. Here's what I've discovered about feelings. The longer I allow them to linger, the more they seem like a fact. And feelings are not facts. A feeling comes in and I allow it to linger and it stays with me. And then pretty soon I make this decision and I am so certain that it's going to turn out great, and it doesn't. And why? Because I acted like a feeling was a fact and it was not. Now what Jesus is saying is the Bible will help us filter the way we think and the way we feel. Now, number two, look in your notes. This is what the Bible is. The Bible establishes north on my compass. I'm going to read you something out of the scripture. This is in your notes, but I'm going to read it out of the Bible. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So you think about, well, how do I know what to teach? When you rebuke someone, you have to get up in someone's grill. How do I know for certain you're going to correct someone or train someone? And what Jesus is saying is the Bible is the foundation for those things. How do I know what to teach my kids? How do I know if I should butt into someone's life and correct them? What type of things should I practice and practice and practice and get better at? What Jesus is saying is you'll find all those things in the scripture. Here's the bottom line. In this world, right and wrong is a shifting sand. My grandfather would roll over in his grave if he saw some of the things that we take for granted today and think are just fine. Good and bad and morals and ethics, they're always changing and shifting, and what we used to think was okay, now we don't, and vice versa. It's all moving around except for the Bible. The timeless word of God that continues, that I go to it and it's always north on my compass. Regardless of the terrain, regardless of the latest fad. I was a Boy Scout when I grew up. Anybody here a Boy Scout? Any scouts in here? Yo, there you go. Yeah, I was a Boy Scout. And they took us out on this hike one time. We had to hike up to where we were going to have a camp. And it was only like 3 or 4 miles. We're like elementary school, so it's a long ways for us, right? And they broke us up into little groups. And we're supposed to go by ourselves out to this camp. And, you know, later you find out they got adults stashed everywhere watching us. But at the time you think, whoa, we're on our own, you know. And so, you know, you got the coordinates and the directions. Well, my little group, we started goofing off right off the bat. I won't tell you who initiated it. And we get lost before we even know it. We don't know where we're going. We're off trail. We don't know where we're supposed to go. We got these coordinates and directions. And one kid had a compass. And that kid takes out his compass, and we look at the directions, and on the coordinates it tells us, if you just continue to hike due north, you will get to the camp. And boy, what a lifesaver. Regardless of the terrain, regardless of how difficult or easy it was, we knew by looking at the compass that if we just kept going north, regardless of what my boss thinks of me, regardless of my marriage, regardless of my finances, regardless of what's going on with my children, and regardless of what Oprah says, or your favorite movie star, the Bible's north. The scripture is north, always. It doesn't matter. North never changes. Neither does the scripture. See, one of the ways we wanted to help is with this 40 days in the Word in here. I timed it this week. It takes like 5 minutes to read one of these. It's so cool. 5 minutes you can find north on your compass every day. 5 minutes north on your compass. Now, number three, the Bible reminds me that God cares about me. Lord, you're like a shield that keeps me safe. You bring me honor. You help me win the battle. I call out to you, Lord. He answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake up again because the Lord takes care of me. circumstances can be a part of every relationship to make me believe someone cares about me or not. One of the most distorted ways to have a relationship, and catch this, is to decide if someone cares about me based on whether or not they do what I say. That's a distortion. When I can convince you, or I feel like you only care about me if you do what I say. I got into one of these with my children one time, and it was a mess. I somehow convinced them that I only felt like they cared about me if they didn't get a tattoo. So if they got a tattoo, then they didn't care about me. And I didn't even realize it was really going on, but I made such a fuss about tattoos like a complete idiot. And they actually thought, you know, if I get a tattoo, then my dad's not going to think I care about him. And it caused a bunch of stuff in our foundation of our relationship that later had to be addressed. Because it is a distortion in any relationship, including God. If I only feel like God cares about me when he does what I say, when he answers my prayers, when he orders the world like I think he should order the world. That's God only cares. And we all go through it, don't we? We feel like, you've maybe thought this, I've thought this. I think, well, if God is so loving and he cares about us so much, then why does he allow all of his suffering and pain? If he really cares, you know, I've done this, maybe you've done this. God, don't you care about me? You see what I'm going through? And that's normal because of circumstances. Here's an example. One person thinks if God loves us, then why does he let people get cancer? They can't see God as loving if he allows pain and suffering. And yet, you talk to another person with cancer, they're going through chemo, and they say, this cancer is one of the best things that ever happened to me. They say it made me look at my life and what was really important. I finally decided to forgive my dad. It's not perfect, but now my father and I have a relationship back. I'm actually thankful to God. And no matter how this cancer turns out, it's exactly what I needed. See, trusting God is not based on circumstances. But it is normal to wonder, do you care about me? And that's when the Bible reminds us, yes, he cares about us. Not all the circumstances will prove it, but God's word will. And that's why we read the scripture. That's why we read the Bible, to remind us in the midst of circumstances, God cares about me. Now look at the bottom line today. We can depend on the Bible. We can depend on the Bible. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then if you're taking notes and you have a pen, then you will be prosperous and successful. That's a promise. Make this book a part of your life and you will be prosperous and successful. I'm going to give you a moment to think about that. We're going to throw some music on. I'll come back. And we'll say a prayer. All right, let's stand together. And I want to just repeat this. This is not a religious book. This is a relationship book. This is not a rule book. You'll find some rules in here, but this is not a rule book. This is a connecting book. This Bible right here is God's gift to us to connect with him. And you may be at a time in your life where you need a filter. You know, you may be at a place in your relationship and you're thinking some crazy thoughts and you're working through some difficult times and you really need a filter. This is your filter. You may need north on your compass. You may be wandering and wondering, where am I supposed to go and how am I going to... North on your compass is right here. And here's the big one. You might really be struggling. Does God care about me? And your circumstances might pressure you to believe that he does not. You need a promise in your heart that he is a shield, that he does care. He will wake you up in peace. He will prosper you and make you successful. Doesn't matter what life looks like. Bible says. If you bow your head for just a moment, I want to ask God to convince us of the worthiness of the Bible. I want to give you just a moment. Would you be willing to consider taking a step this week? Just grab one of those sheets, take a couple of days, 5-10 minutes, and see what it might be like to just read a little bit of the Bible. Jesus, when you arrived on earth, they called you the Word, and I'm sure it was confusing to call you that. Why would you call a person the Word? And what they meant was, is they looked at you and they said, hey, there goes the Bible. Look at him. He's just like the Bible. He's perfect. And Lord, we ask that the scripture would help us connect with you. The Bible would help us connect with you. In this room, there's a lot of different people from lots of different perspectives, but there's one Bible for each of us, and it's your gift. Open our hearts, Lord. Convince us that you care about us. And Lord Jesus Christ, as we go forward this week, as we step into all the circumstances, prove how much you care. In your name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Hey, we'll see you next Sunday. Have a great week.